Exodus chapter 16. While you're turning, we are thankful for those of you that are visiting with us today. We appreciate you being here. We pray that the Lord would bless your heart. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they were lying to themselves. That's not how it was in Egypt. They were in bondage. They had just seen miracles. By the hand of the Lord, the Red Sea was opened up. Pharaoh and his chariots of war had been defeated. But how easily do God's people forget? So they're murmuring against the Lord. Verse 4, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain fire and brimstone. Now, that's how I thought it might read for their rebellion, but that's not how the Lord dealt with them in grace. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. The next day, the seventh, was the Jewish Sabbath. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even when ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. I want to preach a message this morning simply titled, Daily Bread. Exodus 16 furnishes us with one of the most astounding miracles in all of Scripture. This miracle of the manna took place 6 days a week for 40 years while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And I find it interesting that God blessed them with daily bread in spite of their murmurings and complaining, magnifying His grace to unworthy sinners. In the midst of their murmuring, you would think that God would have said, I'm going to rain down fire and brimstone. But instead He showers them with bread that would sustain them for 40 years. Now think about how amazing. This may be the longest miracle in the Bible. For 40 years, they could count on, when they went out in the morning, that there would be manna covering the ground that they could scoop up
and it would be used to sustain them and their family for that day.
For 40 years. Pretty amazing. This miracle of the daily bread supplied a definite physical need for 40 years. See, I believe that this is not just a story. I believe it's history. I believe that God Almighty supernaturally, miraculously provided for them each and every day of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. God literally sent bread from heaven to sustain the Israelites. This manna, or bread from heaven, also has a definite spiritual application. And I think there's two spiritual applications of this bread from heaven. One, I believe, is the written Word of God. That God has given us that we can be sustained and nourished from each and every day. And I'm going to spend most of my time on that today. But Jesus also made it clear in John chapter 6 that this manna was a type in the Old Testament of His coming. Turn over with me to John chapter 6. There is a definite application to the Father sending His Son to be the means of salvation and sustenance for His people. John chapter 6, in fact, Jesus just said it outright. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let it be forever settled in your mind and your heart. There is no other way of eternal life than knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned in thought, word, deed, motive, attitude. He went about doing good. He fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament regarding His first advent when He would come as the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven with the purpose of giving His life for others. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. If you're going to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I believe that when you're saved by the grace of God, and you taste that the Lord is gracious, you'll also have a taste for His Word. You'll have a desire to know it. But let's go on. Verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. By the way, every time Jesus says, I am, in the Gospel of John, He is expressing His divinity. You see, the people that were listening to Him understood that when God revealed Himself at the burning bush in that Theophanies, He said, I am that I am. And Jesus Christ said, over and over again, I'm the way, I'm the resurrection and the life, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Unless you think that the Roman Catholic teaching of transubstantiation is supported here, the context says in verse 63, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about giving his life and you partaking of him. When he says eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's not talking about you literally eating his body. I wonder, have you been a partaker of Christ? You see, I'm going to give you some principles today about gathering daily bread from the Word of God. But don't miss what's most important here, folks. Above everything else, as a sinner, your greatest need is to partake of Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, to have saving faith, to look outside of yourself, your self-righteousness, your false opinions, your religiosity, and completely repent of your sins, casting all that aside and simply saying, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. That He was buried and that He rose again. That He is the way. I want to know Him more than anything else in the world. I want to see and taste that the Lord is gracious. I want my life to be changed like so many others. He is the bread from heaven. Now with that said, I want to make a spiritual application to how this manna also typified the Word of God. Now first of all, the giving of the manna was supernatural and miraculous. It was not a product of the earth like most food that you eat. It was not brought about by man's ingenuity. There wasn't somebody over at the fire with a pot cooking up, hey, you know what? I think I finally found a formula how we can have bread every day. I think I finally figured it. Nobody did that. This did not come from the earth. It did not come from man's ingenuity. Rather, it was a daily gift of God to nourish, to strengthen the Israelites as they journeyed. Do you know that when this bread fell from heaven every day, it reminded the Israelites that they were in complete dependence upon God to sustain them, to strengthen them, to nourish them. And so it is with the Word of God. It is a direct gift of God. Supernaturally, miraculously, inspired by the Holy Spirit to nourish, to strengthen the souls of God's people. You know what? That book that you hold in your lap this morning, God's Holy Word, it's the only truly piece of literature in all of human history whose words are forever settled in heaven, who are completely and entirely inspired by the Holy Spirit as He moved upon men to write what He wanted them to write. And it's preserved for us today. That is a miracle. That you have God's revelation
in a book.
Now, the manna was unlike anything the Israelites had ever seen. In fact, in Exodus 16:15, it says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, 'It is manna,' for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, 'This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat.'" The very word manna meant, what is it? It was unlike anything that they had ever seen. And so it is with God's Word. There is no other book like it. The inspired Holy Scriptures ought to be the single most important book in your life. Inspired of God, it's the only book that clearly reveals the only way of salvation. The only way that a sinner can be forgiven. The only way that you can know God in truth. The Bible tells you everything you need to know. It'll teach you who you ought to marry. It ought to tell you what kind of family you ought to have, what you ought to teach your children, where to go, what to do, what to say. It'll give you principles by which you are to live by. It'll develop character in you, honesty, generosity, love, compassion. All of it is revealed in this one book. There's not another book that can even compare to it. It gives you warnings. It gives you prophecies that literally come to pass. You know, when people say, I don't believe the book of Revelation. Those things, how can all that stuff really come to pass? Well, how could you go out in the morning and find manna on the ground? 6 days a week, twice the day before the Sabbath, twice as much for 40 years. You tell me how that could be. It's supernatural. It's extraordinary because it comes from God.
Now, it was a supernatural supply. Look at verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents." You know what an omer is, don't you, Jerry? I didn't either. I'll be honest. You know what an omer is equivalent to? 6 pints. That's quite a bit of manna, isn't it? You ever canned anything and you put it up in pints? 6 pints is really pretty much. A conservative estimate is that there were 2 million men, women, and children among the Israelites. We know that there were 600,000 men who were considered to be of age to be soldiers from the book of Numbers. So a conservative estimate was that 2 million people crossed the Red Sea. And now they're in the wilderness, completely dependent upon God. And he said, "I want you to go out and collect an omer for every one of you." Well, I started figuring that up. 6 pints times 2 million is 12 million pints. It's approximately 9 million pounds gathered daily for 40 years. 9 million pounds, you know how much that is? 4,500 tons. 10 trains, each having 30 cars with 15 tons in each car, was the daily supply. Over 1.6 million tons of manna a year. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we say, oh yeah, they went out and just
That looks like an omer. You know, when we think about it, that's probably how we think. And they went and they ate it up. No, man, an omer was 6 pints every day for every person.
That's miraculous. That is astounding. How amazing is the inexhaustible supply of the Word of God.
I've been reading it now. This is my 36th year of reading the Bible. And it's fresh and it's powerful. And you can glean and grow from it every day.
There's no other book like it. Now I want to consider the appearance of the man. Each manna was small in size. Look at verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. This tells me that this manna was small in size. Now, I don't know if this amazes you like it should.
You've got all of God's revelation, and you can carry it around with you. You brought it to church with you today. It's composed of 66 books, God's revelation to man. Everything God wants you to know about His will and His mind, until you get to glory, it's all revealed right here. And it's been preserved for you to read and to grow thereby.
God's Word is relatively small.
And there are libraries that are devoted to commenting and teaching. How many books do you think have been written since the times of Christ about this holy book?
They're probably countless as far as we're concerned. But you have God's revelation right there in your hand. Now, it was white in color. Turn with me to talking about the appearance. Exodus 16:31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was white in color. White in the Scripture denotes purity. Do you know the Bible says about itself, it's the only book that can honestly say this about itself. Proverbs 30 in verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. You know what? If you're going to be pure, you better get connected to this book. Jesus said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've got the truth of God right here. What are you doing with it? You've got the pure word of God. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's Word, you've got it in one book. It's pure. It's holy. It's called the Holy Scriptures. Inspired of God, inerrant, pure. Do you believe it? Do you believe God's Word? It's pure, it's holy, and it's white in color. And it was round, signifying completeness. No edges. It was perfectly round. Perfect symmetry. The Scriptures, the daily bread that you're to partake of, they are perfect, they're whole, they're complete, they're entire. Nothing needs to be added to it. That's why we don't believe in extra biblical revelation. You know, where these preachers get up and say, I just received new revelation from God. And he's telling me that you need to reach into your pockets and give me all your money. God told me there's no such thing as extra biblical revelation. When Revelation chapter 22 was completed, God said, you're not to add to it or to take away from it. It's a perfect symmetry. There is a wholeness to Scripture. Now, this manna was white. It was round. It was attractive. But they weren't to stand around and look at it. I'm going to tell you something. That's what religion does for you. Look at the outward ceremonies. Look at things on the outward, and there's no inward change. Listen, this manna was to be eaten. It wasn't enough to look at it and see the beauty of it and be amazed at God providing it. No, there was a practical application. Go out every day and gather some for you and your family. The manna was to be eaten. And God made it easily accessible. Look at verse 13. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. I heard a guy preaching on this last Sunday morning, and that's what stirred me up. And he made a statement that I never thought about before. When you think about all the manna that God rained down from heaven, it was like a blizzard of manna every day. And they'd go out and cover the ground. All they had to do was go outside their tent door and gather it up. It was easily accessible. Look at Exodus 16, verse 13. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. There was so much of it on the ground that they would either have to trample it or gather it. A.W. Pink said this, the very fact that it is right here to your hand determines your responsibility. You are obliged to do one of two things with the manna. Show your appreciation by gathering it under your soul, or despise and trample it beneath your feet by a criminal neglect. Now I'm going to get right down to where you live this morning. Are you gathering this bread from heaven? Shame on you. If you let a day pass this week without going to God's Word and gathering some nourishment, some spiritual instruction, some convicting passage of Scripture, this ought to be part of, this ought to be daily bread. We ought to partake of the Word of God each and every day as His children. We ought to regard this as our spiritual nourishment. That's how the Israelites looked at it. Every day they had to go out and gather it. It was to be eaten. It was to be gathered daily, Sunday through Thursday, and double the amount on Friday so that they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath day. They were responsible to go out every morning, gather a specific amount to sustain their family for the day. God miraculously provided it, but they were responsible to gather it every morning to go out and get it. You know what? This manna was gathered by diligence.
It didn't just drop into their mouths. They had to go out and get it. Look what the Bible says about itself in Proverbs chapter 2. I don't think preachers preach enough about the responsibility that we all have to daily partake of the Word of God. Listen, if all you get is what you're getting this morning, you're not going to be a balanced Christian. You're not going to be strong. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you want to go beyond mediocrity and the status quo? Don't you want to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? You've got to get in the Word. You've got to gather it every day. It requires diligence on your part. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Every day they were together. Now, if you read Exodus chapter 16, you'll never find that some of them said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to gather a bunch of it on Sunday morning. And I'm going to eat as much as I can on Sunday morning. And hey, that will do me for the week. That's how most people think of Christianity today. It's a Sunday morning only exercise. No, you're gathering the bread every day. You're responsible to partake of it. It was to be gathered. And it speaks of our responsibility to feed on the pure Word of God to sustain us for every day. And you know when they were to gather it? In the morning. Because what happened, if they didn't go out and gather it, the sun had come up and it would spoil. What have I been telling you the last few years? BBB. Bible before breakfast. Gather it in the morning. Before anything clouds your mind, before any problem floods into your soul, go to the Word of God each and every morning. And you know how they had to gather it? I mean, it was little. It was on the ground. They had to stoop down to get it. You know what that tells me? If you're going to gather God's Word, you've got to come to it in humility. Bowing before the God who inspired the book. And say, Lord, without You, I'm nothing. Teach me something today. Give me light on Your Word today. There ought to be a humility. You shouldn't come to the Word of God thinking you know better than what the Word says. It ought to correct you. It ought to change you. Some gathered more, some gathered less. But whatever was gathered had to be used that day. It wasn't to be left over. Look over there in Exodus 16 and verse 9. Now, so I like leftovers. I like leftover food. We don't let anything go to waste in our house. And you can probably tell that. But you know what? God doesn't want you to feed on the leftovers when it comes to His Word. He wants you to gather it fresh each and every day. Look there in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 19.
And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Whatever was gathered had to be used that day. And you know what this speaks to? When you do gather the manna, when you take of the daily bread, you're responsible to make use of it, to make application of it in your life. Don't just read the Bible. Pray for God to give you instruction from it. God made the manna sweet to the taste. Now, I find that amazing. It tasted like honey mixed with, like a honey wafer. How amazing is it that God would show them that kind of grace to even to make something that was good for them taste good too? David said about the Word of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Hey, is God's Word sweet to your taste? Do you relish it? Do you delight in it? Do you arise every day with this thought, I get to partake of the Word of God today. I get to look into this holy book that is amazing and supernatural and powerful. There are so many benefits. God has gone to great lengths to make the Word of God palatable and nourishing for His people. There are so many benefits to daily partaking. To neglect God's Word is to be willfully ignorant and to leave yourself open to the attacks of Satan, temptations of the flesh, and the destroying forces of sin. Now, there were three things about eating this manna. And this is true of the way you eat your food. It ought to be true of the way you eat the Word of God. First, there's appropriation. Again, he didn't say, go out and look at it. No, he said, gather it and eat it. You have to take the Word and eat it. You have to appropriate it. You have to read it. And I would include also memorize it. Thy Word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Memorize Scripture. Appropriate it. And then, once you've appropriated it, then comes mastication. Appropriation, mastication. You know what that means, right, Aaron? It means you've got to chew your food. You've got to use your spiritual teeth and begin to masticate, meditate, think upon the Word of the living God. And then assimilate. You see, what do you do when you eat regular food? You partake of it, you chew it up. And if you don't chew your food, it's probably the reason why you've got stomach problems. I'm just giving you a practical thing. If all you do is swallow it down, you're going to have some problems digesting it. But that's for another sermon. You appropriate, you masticate, and you assimilate. That food gives you nourishment. It gives you vitamins and minerals and strength so that you can burn energy throughout the day. And so it is with the Word of God. It should be assimilated into your life so that you have spiritual power to walk in His ways. Now, something you'll find, if you'll go and read through Exodus 16, you'll find that there were people in this huge congregation, 2 million people, some of them were Egyptians. They were called the mixed multitude. And you know what? They complained about the man. I wish we were back in Egypt where we had leeks and garlic and onions and all that stuff, and our breath stunk. Now, they didn't say that.
They didn't have any appreciation for the man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Not everybody values the daily bread.
One last point. The manna was preserved. You know what they did with it? God told them to take a golden pot, and this is also referred to in Hebrews chapter 9. They would go out and gather an omer, and they would have put it, a special portion, in this golden pot, and they would put it in the ark within the tabernacle, and it was preserved the whole 40 years. All the other manna, if they didn't use it, it would spoil, but not the manna that was in the pot, reminding them forever that God had preserved them. You have the preserved Word of the living God in your life this morning. The most amazing, astounding book in all the world. What are you doing with it? Does it lay around your house and gather dust till you dust it off and bring it here on Sunday morning? Or is the Word of God your daily manna, your bread? Young people, you ought to read the Bible every day. You ought to memorize it to guide your life. Because there's no other book. I guarantee that our nation would be in much better shape than people regard the truth of the Word of God. Let's all stand. What page do you stand?
197.